What is it that you are really living for? What is it that you get out of bed for in the morning? I mean, for dads today, it might be your Father's Day presents, I don't know. But during the week, what is it that gets you out of bed? What are you living for? Is it to get that project done at work? Is it to get those assignments knocked over at school? Is it just the joy of being able to get the lunches ready for the kids? What is it that you live for? It's not the kind of question that we reflect on very often, because I think day to day we just do it. We just live. We just go through the motions, go through the cycles. When things go wrong, yeah, that might be one of those times where you pause and ask the hard questions, what am I doing and what am I living for? But most of the time I think we just live. If we were to analyse it, I think you would find that for most Australians, what we live for is materialism, the joys of this world, health, being wealthy, being able to enjoy life and relationships. I think materialism would describe largely what we as Australians do live for. And I think as we live for those things, we tend to push aside the longer term picture, push aside the big long term and what the future might hold. We ignore the fact we don't talk about death. We all know that you can't take it with you when you die, but we don't entertain those thoughts. We just get on with living. But as Christians, as people who find our identity in Jesus, we believe that we find life in Christ. We live for Him. That's what we get up for in the morning. That's everything that we live for. We believe that if you find Christ, then you find life. You find what life is really, truly about. Life to the full, life that's eternal, life that's lived as children of our Father in heaven, life that's lived to please our Father in heaven. That's what we live for, real life. And so because of that, that's why we evangelize. That's why we share the truth about Jesus, because we're convinced that when you find Jesus, you find what life is really about. You find genuine life. And so we want to see our family, we want to see our friends come to know Jesus, and so we evangelize. Because if you know Christ, well, you know what it means to really be living, to be living to the full. And so today, as we continue on our way through John's gospel, it's like, as you look at this gospel, it's written purposefully. All the gospel writers have written purposefully. John writes, he writes to persuade us that, to persuade us as the readers, that the truth about Jesus is real and that we need to find Jesus. And if we find Jesus, then we will find life. It's not just a biography of Jesus that John writes. It's a persuasive text. He's writing to convince us and persuade us. And each of the Gospels are like that. They're not just biographies. They're written to persuade. I like Mark's Gospel because it's nice and short and simple and easy. And in the very first verse of Mark, he goes, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. No messing around. That's what he's writing about. But all the Gospels are each purposeful. They're each persuading, they're each proving. It's just that, as we saw last week, John's rather different in his approach. And so you open up John chapter 1 and it's big words and artistic sort of picture that he's painting. It's not until chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, that he declares his purpose in writing. And we saw that last week as we looked across the gospel through the eyes of Thomas. So at the end of John, we read, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And then John says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John writes to convince us, to persuade us that Jesus is the Christ. And when you find him, you find life and you can really start living. John selects all the content in his gospel so that you'll see Jesus as the long-awaited for Messiah, the King, the Christ. He crafts these words so that we'll be persuaded that Jesus is who we've been waiting for. John wants us to find Christ and find life, basically. So he says that at the end of his gospel, but here at the start of his gospel, he says much the same thing. He shows us that if you find Christ, you find life, but he shows us through his testimony, John, and through the testimony of John the Baptist as well, So you've got the testimony of two Johns bearing witness. As we read this first chapter of John the author, he's quick to get to John the Baptist, to kind of say John the Baptist is saying the same thing as I'm telling you. We're bearing witness to Jesus. And here in the prologue, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, we're shown the testimony of both those men. So 20 verses 30 to 31 tells us the purpose in writing. Here you have it again in different words. So John 1, 1 to 18 is demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ and you can have life in his name. As you look through these 18 verses though, they are very arty. It's like we've looked at Song of Songs at church recently. And for the lapsed engineer who can't spell and is probably dyslexic, for me, it's hard to get my head around words that are so flowery. And so, well, if you translate it from the Greek, it's nice and easy. The words, the vocab's just small. But the way these words are crafted, it is, it's art. It's like a song, again. We're back again to songs at church. But in these finely crafted words, if you get behind them, what it's saying is they're saying Jesus is the source of all life. Jesus, the source of all life, came into the world. And everyone who receives him has life. And it's not that complicated, but it's pretty impressive as you read it. He presents Jesus to us in these verses, presents Jesus as the Word, as the source of all life. So verse 1 opens, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. It's not the kind of normal way you talk, but it's carefully crafted. Verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life." As you look at those words, I don't think it's unexpected to hear little echoes of Genesis in the background. And yeah, it's not a complete parallel, but when you put them side by side, you see similarities. So in Genesis chapter 1, it opens by saying, in the beginning, God created. You look through John 1, you can see, yes, he's saying God created in the person of Jesus. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And then verse 3 says, "And God said," God speaks the world into existence. And you can see that as you're reading through John, it has echoes of that. It's kind of John being subtle and clever, and proclaiming the truth. Jesus is the creator. He's the one who's made everything. He's the source of all life. You can see these echoes of Genesis. We know the Word is the way that John talks about Jesus, because as you keep reading through, he gradually, progressively reveals it until he comes to verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And you know, yes, he's talking about Jesus, calling Jesus the Word in these early verses. But before rushing on, just pause for a little bit and think about what John's saying so far. It's not complicated. He's saying Jesus is the source of all life. Jesus is the one that created everything. Jesus spoke, and by just speaking, he brought everything into existence. If you look in Colossians 1, you'll see the Apostle Paul saying the same thing. The world that God's created through Jesus is very good. It's the world that you see at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis. Everything good and in its proper place. But that world is now a fallen world. So you keep reading through Genesis, you come to chapter 3 and you see how Adam and Eve choose to rebel against God and how God judges. And so now the world that we live in, it's riddled with sin. It's a dark place. And so back in John chapter 1, when you get to 1 verse 5, you see it there, the darkness. This world, it's fickle and it's a fallen world. And it's lived at a frantic pace. And into this world, this dark world, John says, the source of life shines like a light. So verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was light of all mankind." And verse 5, "The light shines into the darkness." Let that picture sink in. It's John's artwork. It's his way of trying to put into as few words as possible the way this all works. Jesus, our creator, the source of everything that's good, the giver of life, shines his light into the darkness of this world. If there's any hope in the world, you'll find it in Jesus. If there's any real life, you'll see it in Jesus, the light. Just help you try to think about this a little bit more. It's a tiny little headlamp. You might have seen these before. It's very, very bright. It's a tiny thing. I could shine that in your eyes, but it might hurt. It's designed so that you can see things. There's two LEDs. You can see what's close, and you can see this beam ahead to save tripping over things, to save treading on a snake, to keep you safe in the darkness. But you can see, if you can think about light piercing through the darkness. Well, here John's saying you've got the source of all life. Not this little 300 lumen little LED lamp, but a massive great light. Jesus, the light of life, cutting through the darkness. Can you see the picture he's painting for us? I'm trying as an engineer to help you see it. He's not talking about something small. He's talking about this massive bright light. And there's more to this picture. Jesus is more than just light. He's life as well. So he's the source of life. He shines life and light and meaning and hope into a dark world. And there's a bit more to verse 5. It says in verse 5, the darkness has not, depends on your version, has not overcome or not understood it. If you look down at your footnote, I reckon I'd go with, in the newer version, I think I'd go with the footnote on this one. I think the footnote's more likely to be correct in saying that the world didn't understand this light, didn't appreciate this light. The reason I think that is, you see an echo of it ahead in verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. You can see what John's doing. He's building this picture of Jesus as the source of life, but the world fails to recognize Jesus. 1 verse 6, we're told that the other John, John the Baptist, he's witnessing to Jesus as well, the light of the world. And in verse 10, we're also told Jesus came into the world. Jesus, the source of all life, comes into this world. But though the world was made through him, we don't recognize him. So verse 11, he came to that which was his own. We belong to him. He became one of us, but his own did not receive him. When you look at verse 11, I think he's actually got primarily the Jews in mind, but you can hear it applying to all of us, can't you? But when you think about the Jews, you think about the Old Testament, think about Exodus in particular. You see how in Exodus, God gathers the people of Israel around Mount Sinai. He saves them out of slavery, gathers them around. He wants them to be his chosen people. And so God shows his glory to them. And in our eye this week, we were looking at the way Israel gathers around the mountain and the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake. And it's a very scary thing for the people of Israel to see God's glory at the mountain. And as you read on through Exodus, you read about how God gave his people the law, gave them instructions about how they were to live. And you keep reading, and it describes how they were to make the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and how God would come down and descend on the tabernacle in cloud and in fire. It was the way that God's glory would be among his people. You keep reading through Leviticus and Numbers, and you see how the people, when they set up their camp, they were to set the camp up with the tabernacle in the middle, God's glory in the middle of the people. The glory of God, it would descend on the tabernacle in a cloud by day and a fire by night. And that's how God would tabernacle, would meet with his people in the old covenant. But now, John, I think he's writing with the Jews in mind. When you come to verse 14, he says, the word became flesh and made his tabernacle, made his dwelling among us. Everything's changed now. You don't need that tabernacle, you don't need that tent. Jesus is among us. It's a massive thing he's describing. Jesus, he's pitched his tent, his tabernacle, among us humans. The word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Can you see here what John's saying? And it's so few words, but with so much background from the Old Testament. We've seen God, we've seen our Creator in the person of Jesus. And so this is John's testimony. We've seen the creator of the universe in Jesus. John, the author or the apostle, is also saying he's not alone. He's saying John the Baptist testifies to this as well. verses 16 and 17 continue to compare Jesus coming into the world with the limited experience of God that the people of Israel had in the Old Covenant. But in Jesus, you see everything so much clearer. You see everything so clearly. Back in verse 1, I think John's saying Jesus came to his own people, the Jews, and they didn't receive him. And as you read on in through this gospel, you'll see the Jews rejecting Jesus, calling for their Messiah to be killed. John's presenting Jesus to us as the hope of the Jews, the Messiah, that they failed to recognize. And we remember John 20, verse 31, we remember why he's writing, "These are written that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, that you know that he is the one the Jews have been waiting for, the world's been waiting for. He's the Messiah, he's the Son of God." And John says, "That believing you may have life in his name." Jesus is the fulfillment of every Old Testament hope. And so John, in these 18 verses, he can tell us that as well. Our God, he's made himself known to us. So 1 verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest in relationship with the Father, has made him known." Quite often in RI, the kids will say, "How do you know God? Who's created God?" Look at Jesus. That's where you'll find who God is. John's testimony is you find Christ, you find everything, you find life. Verse 5, "The darkness has not understood him." Verse 10, "The world has not recognized him." Verse 11, "His own didn't receive him." But then look at verse 12, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And I wouldn't be surprised if there he opens up to Gentiles as well, as he writes those very few words. "Yet to all who receive him," everyone who received Jesus, "all who believe in him, he gives the right to be God's children." A massive, massive privilege. Everyone who receives Jesus, everyone who believes, finds life, finds what this world is really about. And that cuts to the heart of what these short 18 verses are saying at the start of the Gospel of John. The life we have in Jesus makes us children of God. It's real life, living as children of God. Back in verse 4, Jesus is life and the light of men. Verse 12, "All who receive him have life." John's testimony, you find Christ, you find life. And so I hope and I pray that as we look through John's Gospel, this is like the prelude. I pray that it works that way, that as you read through John's Gospel, you find Jesus. You see him as the Christ. You see him as the source of all life. And by putting your trust in him, you will have life. Or you do have life. And I pray that as we continue to work slowly through John's Gospel, that we would grow in our amazement of how incredible Jesus is and the fact that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus. And I also pray that we will grow in confidence that we have the truth in Jesus, the truth that cuts through the darkness. And we need to be proclaiming that truth, like John is in this gospel, like John the Baptist did, proclaiming the truth that it's in Jesus you find life, not anywhere else. And so as you come back to the question I posed at the beginning, what is it that we're living for? What is it that you get up for in the morning? It's got to be Jesus, ultimately. Everything else needs to fade. What is it that makes us get up in the morning? Well, let's pray that it's knowing that you're a child of God, wanting to live to please our Father in heaven, wanting to see others come to appreciate the light that shines through Jesus. I know, you know, that we go through ups and downs in life. There's times when it feels like we've got everything sorted out and everything's just going to plan. And there's other times when we struggle and we can't see the way ahead. If you feel like you're on top of the world, that you've got everything sorted out, that you're enjoying life, then there's every chance that this part of God's world will challenge you to reflect on what's really important, to refocus. Your identity, everything you're living for, is in Jesus. And if you're in one of those slumps, same deal. As you look through this part of the Bible, it ought to get us to refocus on Jesus. If you're going through a rough patch, then we need the reassurance that you find in this gospel. You find Jesus, you find life. You know what we're really living for. Jesus is our creator. He came into the world. All who receive and believe find life. That's John's testimony. Let's pray that it's our testimony too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus. Lord, thank you. And Father, please help us to see Jesus clearly, to see Jesus as your Son, as our God, as our Saviour. And Father, we pray that we would be living for Jesus alone. We pray too that our testimony would match with John's, that we would be bearing testimony to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.